seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 3 and verse 1. James, chapter 3 and verse 1. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The title given to this afternoon's sermon is Taming Our Critical Attitudes. Taming Our Critical Attitudes. In recent weeks, in our series on the Epistle of James, we have considered the deadness of faith without works. And we have seen that true faith is evidenced by works. Now, James is continuing in this opening verse of the third chapter, primarily to address those who are all talk and no action. Those who have a faith which is more empty, more dead than alive. But nonetheless, he is addressing still those who are professing to be Christians, because he addresses them as my brethren. Those who have been scattered abroad because of the persecutions that arose upon the Christians following the execution, the martyrdom of Stephen. And of course, this third chapter is notable for the way in which James exhorts us to tame our tongues. But first of all, he addresses us in the first verse to tame our critical attitudes. Now, first of all, we need to beware of wrongly aspiring to be a leader. To beware of wrongly aspiring to be a leader. James says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, those of you who are older will be accustomed to speaking of schoolmasters rather than school teachers, but those of us who are younger are more accustomed to the word school teacher than schoolmaster. And the word teacher is the word that would perhaps be more familiar to us today. My brethren, be not many teachers. And as he writes to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, James had in view that the Jews as a people love to have the honour of being called master or rabbi. Not all of them, of course, did reach the stage where they were a teacher of the law or a rabbi. But there was this weakness with them that they loved to be called master. And of course, it is a weakness not only with the Jews of the past, but also with the human race in general, that we love to be called a teacher, that we love to have a position of importance. And of course, as Christians, we are not immune from those feelings of aspiring to be a leader and being recognized as a leader. Now, when James says, my brethren, be not many teachers or masters, he's not saying that we should not aspire to a position of leadership in the church at all, because that would be a contradiction of what Paul writes to Timothy. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, or rather an elder, he desireth a good work. And we must recognize that those who attain with the approval of the church to a position of eldership or leadership in the church, that is a good work. But what James is seeking to warn against is to examine our hearts and to see what is the motive of our desiring the office of an elder or leader. And if our motive is anything else other than a desire to serve God, then we should forget our aspiration and our ambition to be a leader in the church. James is saying, my brethren, be not many teachers. And James is also not saying Don't aspire to grow in grace. The Apostle Paul writes, but covet earnestly the best gifts. As Christians, we should aspire to grow in our love and knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to study the Scriptures and to learn of Christ. The Apostle Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So James is not telling us just to be content with a bottom standard of Christianity, but he is warning us against wanting to become a leader in the church out of vain ambition. He's warning us not to desire to become a leader in the church to raise our profile. He's exhorting us not to wish to become an officer in the church in order to give ourselves a platform for our views. And of course, he's certainly warning against desiring to become a leader in the church for financial gain. And we are reminded in this first verse of chapter 3 that it is no light thing to be a church officer. And if we are to become a church officer, there must be a calling and a gifting of those who take up leadership in Christ's church. So we are to beware of wrongly aspiring to be a leader. But then secondly, we are to beware of unkind and unfair judgment. To beware of unkind and unfair judgment. Thomas Manton writes, a Puritan from the 17th century, those that vainly boast of their own faith are most apt to censure others, and they that pretend to religion are accustomed to take the greatest liberty in rigid and bitter reflections upon the errors of their brethren. And such a view fits the earlier verses in the end of chapter 2 well, because we've been looking at that great contrast between someone who claims to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet displays no works. And we have that constant repetition in the closing part of chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. And James is reminding the scattered Christians to whom he is writing that if we profess to be Christians and we sit in judgment upon other Christians, we will face the greater judgment, the greater condemnation. Now again, we have to be careful that we do not unbalance the Scriptures, because James here is not saying that we should never rebuke other Christians. That would contradict Paul's instruction in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul writes to the church at Galatia, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So James is not saying that we should never give a brotherly admonition to a fellow Christian, but he is warning us not to be unkind and unfair in our judgment of others. And as we look on in this chapter 3, for example in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now none of us is perfect, and all of us have given offence to others at one or another time in our lives. And as we see the passage flowing forward from verse 1, we can see that we are all in danger of falling foul of this first verse, because we know that if we are strong, we are prone to look down on the weak. We know that if we are confident, we are prone to despise those who are timid. If we are courageous, we are prone to deride the fearful. If we are rich, we are prone to feel contempt for the poor, and vice versa. Now, where is the line between brotherly admonition, which is allowed by the scripture, and sitting in judgment like a Pharisee, which is not permitted? Well, surely the line is crossed from a brotherly admonition to sitting in judgment when we condemn others whilst ignoring our own faults. And that is especially true if we condemn others for faults that we ourselves possess. And it's not only James that deals with this question, because we read it together in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This time it's the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." We definitely shall experience the greater judgment or the greater condemnation if we condemn others whilst ignoring our own faults, especially if we condemn others for faults that we ourselves possess. And we also cross the line into sin when we judge others with hearts that are proud and self-approving. And we can do that. We can judge others and we can be proud in our hearts and we can approve of ourselves. And yet there is sin in us also. We also enter into sinful judgment when we expose others' frailties and failures in public and do not deal with them first, privately. The exhortation of the scriptures in the New Testament is that we first deal privately with our brother. And sadly, so often, the scriptural procedure which has been laid down is ignored. And instead of dealing with the matter privately, there can be that public exposure of a brother's sin, contrary to the scriptures. Solomon in Proverbs deals with this sinfulness. "A talebearer," writes Solomon, "revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." There are some things in the life of the church where there is sin and a brother is caught up in sin. But if we are able privately to restore our brother, there is a faithful spirit in concealing the matter. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, by inspiration of the Spirit, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And this verse, "Be not many masters," also condemns talebearing and gossip. When Paul writes to Timothy concerning younger widows, he says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And as we consider this verse, we must examine ourselves and our lives and what we say, and recognize that there is a need to avoid gossip, passing on information for the sake of the information when there is not a need to know. We need to be very careful what we say about other people and about other churches. And as well as tale-bearing, James is also warning us in this first verse of chapter 3 not to be a busybody, because that also falls under this exhortation, "Be not many teachers." What is a busybody? It is going beyond our God-given remit. Now, those of you who are older will remember Malvina Kemp, and I've heard various stories and accounts of what she used to do in the services and between the services, and how she would often overstep her remit and go into rounds of dealing with children which properly belonged to their parents. Now, she was a sincere, godly woman. She had a heart for children. But from what the accounts and the stories that have been passed down, it suggests that she went beyond her God-given remit. And we need to be careful not to go beyond the boundaries of the responsibilities that God has given to us. We also fall into condemnation when we pass judgment on others without mercy. In chapter 2 of James, verse 13, we read, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." If we judge others without mercy, we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that is because judgment without mercy is contrary to who God is and what God is like. The psalmist says in Psalm 18, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward or perverse thou wilt show thyself froward." Judgment without mercy. How often, when we pass judgment, we excuse ourselves and yet make no allowances for others. Beware of unkind and unfair judgment. But then thirdly, making a fairer judgment. How do we make a fairer judgment? We know that God loves mercy, and therefore we need to be merciful in assessing the case of others. There is often more than meets the eye in the circumstances of others. When I transferred from my role in industry to my current role at the Trinitarian Bible Society, I learned some very important lessons. Now, in industry, working in a global company, I was used to putting pressure on suppliers to deliver what we needed, and because I was part of a very large organization, what I said carried weight, because it carried the weight of a top 10 company in the field in which I was working. And the suppliers knew that if we asked them to do something, they needed to do it. But then I came to the work of Bible translation. And I was working with individuals in different parts of the world. And sometimes it was very frustrating to compare their performance with the performance of the people I'd been dealing with in industry. And you think, well, why are these people not working as hard as I think they should do? Why are they not getting through the Bible verses and pressing on with the work of Bible translation? And then you get to know them and you understand that they're lonely. They're perhaps the only conservative Bible-believing Christian in that part of their country. Often they're discouraged. They've been working there many years. They may have seen little fruit from their work. And if there's anything that has come to light, it is that discouragement is one of the biggest enemies we face in the work of the Lord, because discouragement can sap our strength and weaken our hands tremendously. And surely, when we come to make a fairer judgment of others, not only do we need to be merciful, but we also need to make our assessment with love. We have those well-known words in Ephesians 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." We all need to be more loving. And if we do have criticisms or better admonitions to make, and brotherly admonition is definitely necessary, these things need to be couched in love. And if there is to be debate, we need to be loving in debate. And sadly, there are some who are so vicious and nasty, though Christians, in debate, that it is simply not worth debating with them. Now, I'm very thankful to God that many of you are principled Christian men and women. In a day when so few hold to the truths of Scripture, in a day when people simply don't seem to have many principles at all, it is wonderful to have principled Christian men and women here in this church and congregation. But there is a danger, because we need to make sure that we really are defending biblical principles and not tradition or traditional thinking. And so if we are strong in principle, we need to be extra careful. We need to make sure that our long-held and cherished viewpoint, especially in practical matters, is really biblical truth. And there is that constant need to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture and to examine our views in the light of Scripture. And as we think about making a fairer judgment, we definitely need to heed the biblical exhortation to pray for other Christians who we think may have fallen into sin or into error. The Apostle John, the so-called Apostle of Love, deals with this question in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, or perhaps he shall pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Therefore, if we do see a brother sin a sin which is not fatal to his Christian testimony, then we are to prayerfully and carefully admonish that brother. As we think about making a fairer judgment, we also need to cultivate an awareness of our frailties and our inconsistencies. And that comes back to that word that I mentioned before in Galatians chapter 6. Because Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But then Paul adds this warning, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And if we do take the responsibility to give a brotherly warning and admonition, then we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be overtaken in that same temptation. And of course, we should remember those words of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, when he said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote or speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote or speck out of thy brother's eye. If we are to take the step of making a judgment on another person, we definitely need to have a look at ourselves, consider ourselves, just to make sure that we are not guilty in a greater degree of the sin which we see in our brother. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive this greater condemnation. Now James, in his letter, is often looking back to the Sermon on the Mount. And you may recall the words that precede the words about the speck in thy brother's eye and the beam in thine own eye. Because Jesus commenced that little section in his sermon by saying, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, again, we have to be careful, because I confess to being rather tired of people saying, oh, we mustn't judge. Well, sometimes we absolutely do have to judge, and especially when it comes to the church. We do have to assess the spiritual state of others when it comes to the church. It would be very unwise not to. And God has given rules to his people to maintain church discipline. And it would be fatal to admit everyone and anyone into church membership without proper examination. We need to keep the goats and the wolves out of the church. And whilst James is giving us this warning in chapter 3, verse 1, he's already given us some tools to discern between the truly spiritual person and the false professor of faith. And he's given us that very clear teaching in the preceding verses, that a person who has faith without works is spiritually dead. And a person who has faith without works has no place in the membership of the church. And he's also told us earlier in the middle of chapter 2 in verse 13, that someone who is unmerciful, who has judgment without mercy, is also spiritually dead. Well, fourthly and lastly, we need to beware the greater judgment. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, or rather, judgment. The greater judgment for us will be at the hand of God. Not at the hands of others in the church, but at the hand of God. And that is very clearly illustrated in the account of the unmerciful servant that Jesus told. And you remember the story. There is a servant and he owes his master millions of pounds. And he's indebted to this massive sum of money. And he says to his Lord, I have nothing to pay this great debt. And so the Lord freely forgave him. But this servant who owed his master millions of pounds then went out and he found his fellow servant who owed him a few thousand pounds. And he took him by the throat and threw him into jail because he wouldn't give him time to pay him the money. And when the Lord heard of what the unmerciful servant had done, we're told his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then we have this very striking and powerful lesson that Jesus draws from the parable of the unmerciful servant. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. As we remember that God will measure out the greater condemnation, we do well to remember the words of Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In the course of Christian work and life in the church, if we actively serve the Lord, we will at times face slander, unfair accusations, harsh judgment, and unkind criticism. And if we are at the receiving end of those things, it is hard not to be bitter and hard not to have thoughts that are vengeful. But we are not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And ultimately, God is our judge, and he, as the judge of all the earth, will do right. And often, if we are the recipients of unfair judgment, often we have to leave our case in God's hands to deal with and carry on as best we can doing what the Lord has called us to do. But the glory of the church is Christ. And one of the ways in which the church can glorify Christ is by working together. But as we work alongside others, and as we worship with them, James says, "My brethren, be not many teachers." Don't lord it over other Christians, sitting constantly in judgment upon them as though you were their spiritual masters. Even pastors and church leaders are strongly reminded by Peter, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Those who are pastors and in positions of church leadership have to watch over the souls of those whom God has entrusted to them. But they are not to lord it over their flocks like some feudal lord. We must therefore beware the greater judgment. As we have dealt with this verse, which is challenging, and I hope convicting as it is to me, how then, if we are not to be many teachers, how then must we be? Well, we have some help in Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Psalm 131, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Here is the picture of a contented Christian trusting in God. And whilst there is a place for brotherly admonition, more often than not, rather than criticise, we do well to simply keep on meekly learning of Christ. That is our place, to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Christ, not overburdened with the cares of this world like Martha, making critical judgments. And as we conclude this afternoon, as we recognise that we are often guilty of sitting in judgment on others and making unfair judgments, we must be thankful that Christ is able to forgive all our sins, that we have a Saviour who is patient with us to a degree that we are never patient as patient with others, that we have a Saviour who is able to help us and to deal with all our sins and to make us the Christians that we ought to be. Well, may God help us to tame our critical attitudes. Amen.